Welcome. It's good to see your faces this morning again, and as last Sunday, see some new faces. Sue Boyle, I can't tell you how wonderful it is to see you back there. Good to see you. God bless you. Thank you for coming out today, and I see a few other new faces too. Thank you for joining us on the live stream, and I pray that that technology is working for you this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We will be unpacking a little bit of this multi-layered passage. We're not going to approach it from every angle that commentators and scholars have. We're just going to approach it from the angle that fallible Doug Clayton thought we needed today. And so the songs really play right into Paul's message this morning to us. And not only that, but the article that my brother Tony wrote for the Bulletin, the Shepherd's Pen this week, I hope you've had a chance to read that. He lists several of those passages that talk about the very thing that those songs and that Charlie mentioned, the need for one another. And so those things will be a blessing to you as well. And I do appreciate our elders. I appreciate all that they have had to decide and discern and to pray about this past year. And I thank you for your patience with them. And I thank you to the elders for writing that article once a month as well. Dan Fortney, thank you. God bless you. Thank you for that example of faith to be buried in the waters of baptism. And we know that you've been a good man a long time, and God's perfection is now dwelling in you. And so we thank you for that. We do not lose heart. We're going to combine that notion with this jars of clay idea that Paul presents. And if any chapter has more wonderful one-liners in it than 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm not aware of what it is. But this one has so many. Chapters 3, 4, and 5, Paul is affirming that all Christians are servants. All Christians are ministers. That's what the word means. All Christians are servant leaders. And by definition, disciples of Jesus lead others to a new and living hope. And we all possess this light, this treasure. It's embedded in these bodies of clay that Paul calls earthen vessels. The light of the gospel, the hope of the world, the blessed good news of a Father who loves us and sent his Son to die for us is in these fragile jars of clay. In verse 15, Paul says, our goal is to lead others to know grace to the glory of God. And so that ministry emboldens us, verse 1, with hope. This reworked vessel of clay, those bodies that you're sitting in, they have a higher calling. They have a lasting purpose. And that purpose is to be vessels of hope and vessels of light. And I too am thankful for the blessings that God has given us in new opportunities to grow through the challenges of this past year. And I would like to tell you that 2021 is going to be better or worse, but I simply don't know. And our responsibility is not to wonder about 2021. Our responsibility in Christ is to be faithful every day and let God take care of what God needs to take care of. Let's read this passage together. We're not going to read the whole chapter this morning. We're going to read the first 6-7 verses of it. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways, and we do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And verse 7 says this, "But we have this treasure that Paul just detailed, we have it in jars of clay." We have it in jars of clay. You've already noticed that Paul is very, very, very Christ-centered in everything that he says, everything that he writes, everything that he does. He is also very resurrection-centered because he knows and he wants us to know that without the resurrection, it's all vanity. It's all worthless. It's all meaningless. And Paul recognizes in his writings, and he did this in the last chapter, the Spirit's power to change people. And because it's within the power and the prerogative of the Holy Spirit to change people, we don't need to tamper with the message. We don't use deception. We don't distort and twist the Word of God, either liberally or conservatively. We don't need to do that because the Spirit has the power in and of Himself to change people's lives. We don't need to make it palatable. It is the Spirit who gives life and who softens hearts of stone. Our job, Paul says in this chapter, is to be vessels, is to be light carriers, to shine and reflect the Spirit within. And so here Paul introduces the truth that this amazing treasure of the gospel is being carried in a jar. And not just a jar, but a fragile jar, a clay jar, a breakable and often broken and cracked vessel. Why? Why is this precious treasure being carried in such a fragile jar of clay? I mean, isn't a jar of clay fragile and breakable? I think that's the point. Some biblical scholars believe Paul is using this jar image as a reference to Judges chapter 7. When God told Gideon to recruit an army, remember that story? He said, "Go out, the Midianites are at our doorstep. There's thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. They're there, and you need to get up an army, Gideon." And Gideon says, "You know, I'm in. Let's get it on." So Gideon goes out, and he rounds up 32,000 troops. And God whittles this army down to only 300. And then he told Gideon to have his tiny army on that morning of battle hold a trumpet in one hand and hold a jar containing a torch in the other hand. Now, if you're about to go to war, what's missing in this picture? There's no sword. There's no club. There's no spear. There's just trumpets and jars. Why? Here's the answer. Paul says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." One writer says, "The more ordinary we are, the more Christ receives glory." Paul says it this way in verse 9 of chapter 12. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." That story in the Old Testament, God wanted to leave no doubt that Gideon was greatly outnumbered, that Gideon was greatly outmatched. And do you remember how the battle story in Judges 7 ends? Gideon was told to blow the trumpets and break the jars at just the right moment. And when the jars were broken, what happened? The torches, the light inside was revealed. And the Lord caused the massive Midianite army to turn on each other and flee in panic. And here's the point that Paul makes. God uses broken things for his glory. Now, whether Paul, who knew the Gideon story very well, by the way, had that in mind or not, he communicates the truth that Christ's light shines through brokenness, through broken jars. If you look at Paul's own life, his broken life, his own conversion story reveals the light of the gospel, that grace-scented treasure being carried around in fragile jars. And that's the story of Paul's life, and so he knows it well. And when you and I are broken, God's light shines and reveals his all-surpassing power in us. Brokenness, contriteness, humility, they're synonyms. They mean very much the same thing. Brokenness, in one sense, could mean that we have been broken by life. We have been broken by trauma, by tragedy, by our own sin and our poor choices in life. We have been broken in that way. And yet brokenness is being used by God when we come in contriteness and humility, in brokenness before God. He says, I can use that vessel. I can rework it. And I can remake it. That shines my light. Look at the counterintuitive blessing that comes for believers despite their being broken containers, verses 7 through 10. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to who? God. When you feel broken and worthless and incompetent and insufficient and sinful and weak, God says, I've got you right where I need you. Because that shows that any and all power and glory in anything you say and do in your life, I'm going to get the glory for it. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way. This is a part of the promise of brokenness. Listen to this contrast. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed. Confused. But not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body these broken vessels of clay. We carry around in them the death of Jesus, who is the light, so that the light of Jesus may be revealed in our body. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful contrast. What a wonderful promise. It doesn't matter how pressed we are, how crushed we are, how in despair we are, how persecuted we are, how struck down we are, God says, you will be victorious because the power is in me to provide. Paul tells the church, you know, I am what I am and you are what you are in faith and ministry as a vessel of light. You are what you are and I am what I am because of your contriteness and your brokenness before God. What is the difference in a broken person and a proud person? You know that you can't use an egg unless it's broken. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, there might be some warped use. Like when I was a kid, I used to throw raw eggs at people during Halloween, which I got in big trouble for, by the way. Don't do that. But you really can't use an egg unless it's first broken. I think God is happy when we make that connection in our life. Nancy Lee DeMoss is an author and a radio host. Her last name is not DeMoss now. She has another married name, but I don't remember what it is. But in one of her talks, in one of her writings, she contrasts in a long list, and I don't have the whole list, but I picked out some of those things, the difference between a proud spirit and a broken spirit. The difference between what we oftentimes are and what God is asking us to be so he can use us. She says, proud people focus on others' failure. But broken people are overwhelmed with a sense of their own spiritual need. Proud people have a critical, fault-finding spirit, and they look down on others. But broken people are compassionate. They can forgive much because they know how much they have been forgiven. Perhaps some of these are hitting a little close to home. Proud people believe they are competent in themselves, but broken people depend on God and depend on His need for us to be filled with His love and grace. Proud people have to prove that they're right. Boy, that's a temptation, isn't it? Proud people have to prove that they're right, but broken people are willing to yield the right to be right. Proud people feel confident in how much they know, but broken, contrite people are humbled by how very much they have yet to learn. Proud people have a hard time saying, "I was wrong. Will you please forgive me?" But broken people are quick to admit their fault and their failure and to seek forgiveness when necessary. When there's a misunderstanding or a conflict, proud people wait for the other person to ask forgiveness. But broken people take the initiative to be reconciled. They race to the cross to forgive first. And finally, she says, proud people compare themselves with others and are self-righteous. But broken people compare themselves to the holiness of God and feel a desperate need for His mercy. You know, God's word tells us that brokenness brings blessedness. Brokenness brings blessedness. Contriteness brings blessedness. Jesus says in His very first published words, "Blessed are the broken ones. Blessed are the poor in spirit." Matthew 5. Psalm 147, God sustains the contrite, the broken, the humble. James 4:6, God resists the proud, but He draws close to the broken. What does resist look like in your mind? When I say the word resist, what it looks like in my mind, having an athletic background and a football background, especially being a running back, you know, when I wanted to resist someone who's going to tackle me, you know what I did? That's called a stiff arm. And rightly placed and well-timed, you can shut down anybody who's trying to tackle you, especially if you get it in their face. And when I think of resistance, that's what I think. When I am proud, God is saying, "You can't come into my presence. I'm resisting you." But He draws close and He embraces the broken. Paul says in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 4, here's the reason, here's the blessing, here's the benefit. This is not for your pain, for your suffering. It's for your good. All this is for your benefit. Why? So that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. What is the result? What is the benefit? What is the blessing to you and I, for people who are so prone to being cracked, to being broken, to being flawed, physically, emotionally, and spiritually? Paul answers that question for us in verse 16. Listen to the power of these words. Because we are broken, because God can use our brokenness and allow His light to shine, just like those jars in Gideon's battle were able to when the jars were broken, he says, therefore, we don't lose heart. Have you ever lost heart or felt that you were just on the edge? I know you have. Though outwardly we're wasting away, okay, just look in the mirror and it's verified, okay? We're wasting away on the outside, yet inwardly what's going on right now? What's happening right now inwardly by the power of God in us? We are being renewed day by day. And Paul acknowledges by his own suffering, by his own persecution, what we all go through, for our light and momentary troubles Now, I don't know if Paul is purposely underplaying what he's been through, but a little bit later in this letter, he gives a very long description of all that he's been through. I mean, he's been in the deep, in the ocean, been beaten, been run out of towns, been persecuted, been whipped. And he says, you know, it's light and momentary troubles, but they're working. And what are they doing? They are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so what does it cause us to do? What is our response? So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. And since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So what is Paul's message in chapter 4? What is he saying to the church? What is he saying to us? He's saying, as he said in verse 1, God's mercy in ministering to others keeps us from losing heart. Therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this obligation to serve, and sometimes service is hard, but we don't lose heart, and it's all connected to the mercy of God. Paul is telling the church, God's light will not shine in us until we are broken. A powerful thought. For God said, let light shine out of darkness. He made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Brokenness is something God can use. The resurrection is key. Verse 14, it sustains and enables us to see the unseen. Verse 14, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in this present. How do we not lose heart? Because we know the grave is not the end. We know that there is an entire eternity of light and life and existence and love in the presence of God. As Peter says, on a new, reworked, reframed, restored heavens and earth. Life is only beginning at death because of the resurrection. That is why Paul says we don't lose hope. Verse 16, trust in God's power. God's power renews us inwardly day by day. That speaks for itself, doesn't it? Because we're all aging, we're all getting older. But inwardly, we're being renewed. We're being restored. We have this side, the broken vessel, that is just trying to get out and shine. And finally, our pain is light and momentary compared to eternal glory that awaits us. So what do you think about when you see a broken jar? You might think, wow, somebody messed up there. What do you think about when you see pottery, beautiful pottery? We have some pottery in our house. One of our favorite pottery makers is out in Palisade, and we've got some of his pieces, mugs and cups and bowls. And when Ann and Mary were back in Tennessee, one of the birthday gifts that Ann's sister got for her was to sit in a pottery studio and throw pottery. And, you know, what you call messy fun, you know. And they made some pieces. And, you know, the pieces that they made, they brought home. Actually, they were shipped home after they finished them up by firing them and doing some things to them. But we have some of those in our house now, and they're beautiful. Are they perfect? No. But they're beautiful. And there's another image in the Old Testament of the potter and the clay. In Jeremiah 18, and we'll close with this, God is the potter, and we are his jars of clay. And God has taken our broken, our spoiled, our disfigured selves, and he's reworked them into vessels of glory, vessels of light, the perfect containers to hold and pour forth the good news of Jesus. I just want you to listen to the image from Jeremiah 18 as I read it. It's not going to be on the screen. Here's the image. Think about yourself as being molded as soft clay in the hands of God. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. But he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. And then the word of the Lord came to me, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." It's a prophecy about what God will do in each one of us, in the church, in the kingdom, and as you, as an individual person, as a broken vessel that God takes and reworks into clay. And so we close with that thought in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, connected to verse 1. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. May we be those jars of clay, knowing though we are broken, God has refashioned each of us by the power of the perfect sacrifice of Christ, and by our new birth into a living hope, he's refashioned us into a beautiful, purposeful vessel of light for our eternal good and his eternal glory. And because that is true in each of us, as we allow God to mold and make us, he says, that is why you don't lose heart. Because you know the truth. You know what God is doing in your life despite your flaws, and you know how the story ends. It ends in victory. It ends in resurrection. It ends in God's eternal light shining in each of us one day. A powerful chapter in chapter 4. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the power of your word. Father, I am relieved as a preacher and as a teacher. And I know this church is relieved as well as vessels of your gospel that we don't have to tamper with your message. We don't have to make it looser than it is. We don't have to make it stricter than it is. The Spirit's power is self-sufficient to simply allow the message to change and to convict us. And so, Father, help us simply to be vessels of that gospel, vessels of light. And help us to know that even in our brokenness, even in our mistakes and our sin and our continuous efforts to try to do better and failing, that you continue, because our heart is contrite, to use us and to let our light shine through your power. Help us to be those vessels of clay. May we possess and carry and release that shining gospel in our earthen vessel. By your power. Bless us as a church, Father. Bless each person here. I know that there are a lot of struggles. There's a lot of anxiety. There are a lot of problems that we deal with every day. There's sickness. There's health problems. And Father, we ask for your intervention in each of those situations. Help us never to lose hope, because Father, you are the God of all hope. We pray by the power and by the authority and in the name of Jesus Christ. God's people said, amen.